In the passage that we've been looking at tonight in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking us, where is our treasure? And he's asking that because in the light of natural covetousness or greed, we face a pervasive struggle. We all struggle with this issue at one time or another, at one form or another. Sometimes with greater, sometimes with lesser intensity. But it's a struggle we all face. Living in a world which tempts us to covetousness, greed. Not just for possessions, because the Bible reminds us covetous can not only involve wanting what your neighbor has, but it can also involve coveting a neighbor's husband or wife, a neighbor's status or prestige or power, a longing for anything that you do not have. It's a very pervasive and subtle temptation in our society. And so the Lord Jesus Christ presents us with this question. Do we love him more than we love the stuff of this world? Is Jesus really that great treasure? Do we love Jesus more than we love the things of this world? Or actually are our hearts more preoccupied with this world rather than with him? And the Bible also tells us that this is a heart issue. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. And then he focuses in upon covetousness. For I would not have known covetousness, Paul says, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So for the Apostle Paul, the 10th commandment, which forbids coveting, was the commandment that taught him that the law of God is spiritual. It's not just to do with the outward and the external. It's to do with the heart. When you lie, usually some people get to know about it. When you steal, usually some people get to know about it. When you murder, usually some people get to know about it. But when you covet, it's possible to be sitting even in a congregation tonight like this. But nobody's aware that actually in your heart, you're flirting with the sin of covetousness. There are things you desperately want and are obsessed with and fixated upon. You covet them. Or not necessarily things. Pride, prestige, power, all sorts of things. It's possible to flirt with the sin of covetousness and no one is aware of it. Now, of course, God is aware of it. God searches the heart. But the Apostle Paul says, it's this sin in his heart that taught him that sin is revealed by the spirituality of God's law. Someone may have an impressive life outwardly. But what about the heart? And covetousness is a heart issue. So what we're going to look at tonight, first of all, is the fight. How are we going to fight against the sin of covetousness? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a temptation that comes to all of us. And what we learn about covetousness and the fight against this sin, in fact, it applies to every sin. And there are certain strategies that the Lord Jesus Christ here says we adopt in the fight against covetousness. We must believe, we must meditate, and we must pray. We are to believe, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus wants you tonight to believe certain truths about God, about God's providence, and about ourselves. Faith in God, faith to believe what God says in his word, faith to trust in him. You see, if you focus just on circumstances, and especially circumstances when there's a struggle going on, you're struggling with some lack, some want, some need, some unfulfilled desire. If you focus just on the circumstances, you'll never win the battle against covetousness. But in that circumstance, God says, don't just focus on the circumstances now. Look up. Look at me, God says. Look at my promises. Look at my word. Believe what God has said in his word. And then we have to meditate and reflect on what we believe from the Word of God. Because victory over covetousness usually doesn't happen overnight. When we're struggling in circumstances in this world, or if something has taken hold of our heart, and we can't get the problem out of our mind, it usually involves placing that desire and then what God has said side by side and meditating over God's word, thinking over God's word, getting God's word grounded deep into the heart so that God's word becomes bigger than our need or our unfulfilled desire. That's why we need to read the Bible. At least you have some sort of scheme or plan by which you read the Bible each day. Memorize the Bible. Study the Bible. That's why we do a Bible study. That's why we come together on a Lord's Day, on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. We want to hear, what does the Word of God say? It's a means of grace to us. And then we must pray that God will work that Word deep into our hearts so that we believe it and then act upon it. Otherwise, we'll not be able to fight against the sins of this life, and especially this sin of coveting. But then it also requires that we pray. We take the coveting before God and we confess to him. Say, Lord, you know my heart, but now I'm going to name this problem before you. I'm going to confess this sin to you, and then I'm going to ask you by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to work and break the power of that sin in me. And show me a greater desire, a deeper desire, a greater longing. Help me to believe your word. So there is that fight for God's people, this struggle. And to fight against this sin, says Jesus, requires believing and meditating on God's word and prayer. And then secondly, the specific arguments that the Lord Jesus Christ brings us as we put those three things into operation in our lives. The specific arguments that the Lord Jesus tells us in these verses. The first you see there in what we've read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 24. Luke 12 verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says, consider the ravens. That's a striking thing, isn't it? Consider the ravens, the birds of the air. They don't have a job, they don't have a salary, they don't have a business to run. But God provides for them. Now there may be some significance in the fact that ravens were considered unclean to the Jews. So even for this unclean bird, Jesus says. But God cares for the ravens. And the argument of the Lord Jesus Christ is this tonight. If you are trusting in him, and if God provides for the ravens, then he'll provide for you. Now, I know that argument depends on certain things. To begin, it depends on you believing in the providence of God. Do you actually believe that God provides for you? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ points here to the ravens. And it depends on you understanding you're made in the image of God. If you're a child of God, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You are more important to God than the ravens. So if you believe in God's providence, that God provides for his people, and if you understand that you're far more important to God than the birds of the air, and yet God provides for the ravens, the birds of the air, then your deduction will be, I'm a child of God. God cares for me. He cares for me more than the ravens. God will provide for me. Now, I know that's easy to say, but when you're facing pressing needs, you need then to meditate on these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe them. Pray over them until you believe them. Get them rooted in your soul. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds, says Jesus. Then he uses the second argument, verse 25. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit? Cubit is roughly from here to here. Which of you can add one cubit to his stature? Worry is ineffectual, says the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're worrying tonight over some need, worrying doesn't help, doesn't work. And when we're in circumstances that highlight our human limitations, our tendency is to worry. But we don't have the ability to change the situation. So the Lord Jesus Christ says tonight, worrying doesn't work. Worry doesn't do anything. Doesn't make you feel better. Doesn't change your situation at all. The answer is not to worry. When we're in circumstances that highlight our human weakness, what are we to do? Rather than worry, trust God's sovereignty, Jesus is saying. Every experience in our weakness points to God's power. So we don't worry, says Jesus. Don't worry. Meditate on the sovereignty of God. You can't add 1 inch to your height. But there's a sovereign God in heaven who cares for his children and watches over them with a fairly fatherly care. So meditate on what the Bible says and who God is. Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this argument in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Lilies may mean flowers there. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God causes a beautiful lily to grow, he's able to clothe you. If God decorates the world with beautiful lilies, see, God didn't just make this world functional. He made it beautiful. If God causes beautiful lilies to grow, don't you think he's concerned about clothing you, says Jesus. And the beauty of lilies is temporary. We've got some lilies growing in our garden. I didn't grow them, but we have lilies growing there. But a lily that can look beautiful one day, but then in a day or two the sun comes and the lily shrivels and it's gone. But if God makes provision and clothes his world in beauty, even though it's passing, even though it's temporary, even though it doesn't last, but don't you think that God will provide for you, says Jesus. Now again, this depends upon us getting to grips with and understanding how generous God is. You see, when we worry and covet, there may be this danger that we think that God is stingy. Do you think God is stingy? That God is miserly? That God just gives out tiny blessings? Whereas in fact in the Bible we read of God as generous and lavish and prodigal in his giving. God's generosity is seen in creation. Consider the lilies. And Jesus is saying, if God would clothe the flowers and the grass of the field, do you really think God won't make provision for you? If God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more would he clothe you, or you of little faith? And then fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ makes this argument. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father knows you need these things. Don't you understand that God is your Father, says Jesus. If you're trusting in him for salvation, if your faith tonight is in Jesus Christ, you say, my Lord, my Savior, my King, I've entrusted my life to him. You know God as your Father. You can pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is your Father. You can go to your Father in heaven. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is obviously not forbidding honest work to provide for oneself and one's family. Actually, the Bible elsewhere is stern in condemning the idle and even says that those who will not work ought not to eat. But take the ravens for an example. The Lord Jesus uses them there as an illustration of God's care for his creatures. But ravens don't just sit in a perch, on a perch and just open their mouths and wait for things to drop into their mouths, do they? The ravens, they go searching for food. The ravens are busy. They're searching for food, so the Lord Jesus Christ is not denying an obligation to work, but he's talking about a state of mind, an attitude of heart. Do you know of a good father who doesn't care whether his children eat? Do you know of a good father who doesn't care if his children are clothed? Do you know of a good father who doesn't care whether his children have a place to lay their heads at night? So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I want you to think now and meditate on the fact God is your father. And your father knows you need these things. Your father knows everything about you. Your father knows all the needs of your heart. So meditate on the fatherhood of God. If you come to him through faith in Jesus Christ and God is your father, think of him as your father. Meditate on the goodness of God, the omniscience of God, that God knows everything, on the generosity of God. And that means then there's a distinct difference between the way that disciples of Jesus live and the way the world lives. Because the Christian has this confidence. There is a heavenly Father who cares for me, understands, looks after and watches over me. So as always in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ here is teaching us to live and to think theologically. To live in light of who God is, in light of the gospel, in light of eternity. It's the theology, what you believe, that gives the punch to the commands then. It's the theology that convinces us to obey them. We want to obey them because what we believe. Which means that Christians live differently. God is our Father. So to worry, to have a concentration on worldly things, we understand that leads to many, many problems in this world. And we see it in the culture all around us. Christians are different from the people of this world because they have a Father in heaven who cares for them. So the world pays rapt attention to all the things the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here not to have as our primary cares. There are adverts galore on how to get rich, how to find fulfillment in life, how to have your best life now. And none of them would survive on TV if there wasn't a market for what they're selling. But Christians understand there is something actually more important. There's a more primary concern. Surrounded as we are by this battle then. A society that promotes almost covetousness. We know, and we've known it for a long time, that if we live just for this world, we live in vain. It's living for Christ that means you live again. So don't let this world and its petty interests dominate where the unfathomable wealth of the kingdom of God is ours by a life of faith. Trusting in Jesus Christ, living for God, seeking first the kingdom of God. So those are the arguments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fight, the arguments, and then the conclusion. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus gives us this conclusion, this antidote. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's actually remarkable what the Lord Jesus Christ says. There is this little flock who have been found by the shepherd. He sought them out and saved them. A Samaritan woman by the well. A tax collector up a tree. Some fishermen repairing their nets. A tax collector at his desk. A zealot. A brother and two sisters. He gathered them together into a little flock. And the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. He walked all the way from heaven to the cross to give his life for this little flock. for those who are far from God. Isaiah the prophet tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. That's how we were, wandering away from God, following one another down the paths of covetousness in this world. And then this shepherd came. This shepherd found us. This shepherd even laid down his life to save us, to save this little flock. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? That the shepherd leaves the 99 to search mountain and moorland for a lost sheep. There's a sheep that's lost. It doesn't know where to turn. It's helpless. It's hopeless. But there is a shepherd. A shepherd who gave his life in order to save and reclaim lost sheep. If you're one of Christ's flock tonight, it's because Jesus came looking for you. And he found you, and he saved you, and he brought you into the kingdom of God. Now, of course, there is a sense in which we must find the treasure that is Jesus Christ. But there's an even deeper sense. The Lord of glory, this shepherd, comes searching, and he finds us, and he saves us. Isn't that what he's doing in the gospel? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he's still doing. That's why the gospel is so glorious. It's great, it's wonderful to be around when the Lord Jesus Christ searches out and finds a lost sheep and saves that lost sheep. Listen to what God said in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. God says, "Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." And then Jesus comes, Jehovah Jesus. "I am the good shepherd," said Jesus. And that note of grace sounds all through the Bible. Why does this little flock exist? Not because of anything they've done. It's not their righteousness. It's not their good works. It's not their knowledge. It's all about the amazing grace of God. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That's the testimony of each sheep in the flock, this little flock of Jesus Christ. They sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for them and who came to search for them. And found them and saved them. What a mighty, omnipotent shepherd this little flock have. The Lord Jesus Christ has never lost a sheep yet. Not one. The good shepherd would rather lay down his life for that sheep. The poorest sheep. A one-eyed, three-legged sheep. But it won't be lost. Not with this shepherd. You can commit your all to this shepherd, Jesus is saying. He's saying that when we covet then what we don't have, here's our problem. Here's the shocking conclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our problem is we don't want enough. Isn't that shocking? We don't want enough. We have set our hearts on too little, says Jesus Christ. If our hearts are set on anything less than God and his kingdom, we set our hearts on too little. C.S. Lewis said it like this. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go out on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." See what Jesus is saying? He's saying, when we covet the stuff of this world, and that's what our eyes are set on, that's what our hearts are set on, our eyes are set too low. Our desires are set too low. Seek the kingdom of God. Because what does the Father want to give to this little flock? He wants to give you the kingdom. You want a Lexus, and God wants to give you the kingdom. You want a bigger house, and God wants to give you the kingdom. You want a smarter husband or a better looking wife, and God wants to give you the kingdom. You want to be more important or richer or have a bigger house in this world, but God wants to give you the kingdom, says Jesus. Set your eyes higher. God wants to give you far more than you set your heart on. So Jesus is saying, make sure you want God what God made you for, not something less. You're not asking for enough. You're not wanting enough. You're not wanting what will really satisfy until you seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God, and Jesus adds this promise, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus makes a promise to kingdom seekers. He's saying God will supply all your needs. I've never known that promise broken. Here's the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives this remarkable conclusion, this antidote. And then he calls God's people. Reject coveting, he's saying. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you defeat coveting, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you become generous. Be generous. If you're overly preoccupied by what you have or you don't have, here's how you defeat that problem of covetousness. Believe what God says in his word. Make sure that you make the kingdom of God first priority. Believe God's promises. Meditate over, pray over the word of God. And then if you really want to test this, start giving things away. And what will that do? It'll remind you that God has provided for you generously. Because he's given you enough so that you can give away to others. And it reminds you the stuff you're giving away is not the source of your joy. The Son of God calls us to be generous, which is why generosity is not an option in the Christian life. Christians are not able to defeat covetousness unless they're generous. Now, all of those things require the work and the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to work that gospel deep down into our hearts. Which is why I'm saying coveting is a gospel issue. Because it ultimately, I think, does come down to where is your treasure? Where's your treasure? That's exactly the issue that Adam and Eve faced when Satan tempted them in the garden. Where was their treasure? Were they going to treasure self, self-will, self-independence? Or were they going to treasure God? And they chose self. And that's what happens every time we covet. So Jesus says, remember the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus gives the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to break the power of reigning sin. So seek the kingdom of God, he's saying. How do we seek the kingdom of God? Well, we say we care about God more than we care about anything else in this world. We care about the soul more than we care about the treasures of life. We long to see the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom of God. That's more important than self-interest. We long to see God's glory displayed in the world. And it's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as men and women come to faith in that Saviour, the glory of God is displayed in a needy world. So where's our treasure this evening? Jesus is saying, is your treasure the kingdom of God? The full inheritance of all that belongs to the King. Don't set your eyes on lower things, says Jesus. Set your eyes on the full inheritance that belongs to you as the child of a king. It's said of Billy Bray, the great evangelist and preacher, that on one occasion, people who were so annoyed with him for preaching the gospel in the open air in those days, that they got hold of him and they stuffed him into a barrel. And apparently he knocked the cork out of the bottom of the barrel and he shouted out through the hole in the barrel, "Hallelujah, I'm the child of a king." They just couldn't stop him. He was irrepressible. Why? Because he had the full inheritance of a king. That's the right of the children of God, who will one day reign alongside the king. We have full pardon for all our sins. through the king and his kingdom. And so the king says, you'll have full provision of your need. So we worry about all sorts of things. And the Lord Jesus Christ bestows on us a kingdom. So we have this focus, says Jesus Christ, on the kingdom of God and God's glory. That's the answer. Where's our treasure? When you push God to second place in your life, that shows you're going in the wrong direction, says Jesus. Being ungrateful, unthankful, unseeing. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, God is delighted to give us the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to bestow upon his children the kingdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ leaves his disciples and leaves us with this great question. Where's your treasure? What absorbs your time and attention and energy? The gift of the kingdom is intended tonight to encompass your heart. Jesus says, seek the kingdom. Make sure Jesus is the great treasure. Greatest treasure of our longing soul. What's your treasure? Let's pray and seek God together. Lord, we thank you tonight for our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray you'll forgive us when we set our sights far too low on all the passing baubles and trinkets of this world, when the Father's desire is to give us the kingdom. And we pray, Lord, seeking first the kingdom, we will believe and meditate on and pray over that promise. Seeking first the kingdom of God, all those other things will be added to us. Help us to believe, to take hold of your word by faith, to meditate upon it and work it out deep in the heart through prayer, that we may act upon it tonight and in the week ahead, and that Jesus Christ may be seen to be that great treasure. We praise you for him. What a treasure we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may our longings after him and desires to be changed and made like him, may they be increased by day, work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing a hymn from the hymn book, 651 in the hymn book, which speaks of the boundless love of Jesus Christ to us. But listen to this line from a hymn that was translated for us by John Wesley. O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell, but thy pure love alone. O may thy love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, and my crown. That's great, isn't it? My joy, my treasure, and my crown. Jesus, thy boundless love to me, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. So once the music starts, we'll stand to sing together.
Oh,
So let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you and with all God's people tonight and even forevermore. Amen.